Good morning. Morning. How are we doing?
Good.
All right. Thank you, sir. What a great morning we're having. I don't know if you know this, but I grew up in the Salvation Army, and so I spent a lot of my early church time marching. That was a lot of what we did. We don't really practice it, which is unfortunate when you go out into the streets, because then you just sort of have to do it, and it's kind of a bit of an odd thing to do. But this morning, when we were singing Raise a Hallelujah, you couldn't see it if you were looking forward, but if you stood at the back, the whole room was moving from side to side. It always starts with Charlotte, because I don't know if you know, but Charlotte does this thing with her arm. It's like a half floss. She kind of leads us in that. That got us going. It also helped that Ben and John, who were our rhythm section this morning, also have some Salvation Army in their blood as well. So I think they knew what they were doing. But there was this amazing... Sir, you were doing this amazing thing where you were punching in time at the same time. I just went to the back because I just wanted to see it. But the whole room was just moving in step. And it's powerful when we move in step together. Something happens when we move in step together. And you didn't even know you were doing it. It was amazing to watch this group of individuals just move from side to side as we kind of raised the hallelujah. What a great start to our morning. Pete and Nikki are away. They're in Orkney. They're up there with our church up there, and they're serving. And I've been really drawn to praying for Pete and Nikki this week while they're up there. They've kind of taken the family. They're up there with John, who leads the church up there, and they're going to be having an amazing time. Pete's already sent me a picture of some latte art. They can get latte art in Orkney. Who knew? Sorry, Orkney, I just didn't expect it. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm from Northern Ireland. I can say these things about fellow Celts. I didn't know you had latte art up there, but you do, and it was beautiful. But they're having an amazing time, and I've been praying for them this week, and I would love us as a church to commit to pray for them this week. They're there for a few more days. And if you're anything like me, you'll forget. So I'll say this, and we'll all go, oh, yeah, absolutely, and then we'll forget. So I had an idea earlier in the week, which was I wondered if we would commit to this time every time we engage with a set of keys, whether we would pray for Pete and Nikki. Maybe it's just when you're opening your door, maybe if you're stuck in traffic or if you're sat outside the school or somewhere where the keys are just there in the car. I wonder if you'd commit with me this week to every time we engage with a set of keys, we would pray for Pete and Nikki. Are you with me on that? Good. Apologies to school janitors and prison guards. I'll get Pete and Nikki to bring you back some coffee because you're going to be busy this week. We're thinking about deeper. In the last couple of weeks, we've had the theme kind of explained in beautiful ways, actually, really beautiful ways. And for me, this theme has given me the opportunity to preach a message that's been quite a long time coming. I don't know how you remember things. I've already said I'm not very good at it. I've got one of those weird brains where I can tell you, like, obscure lyrics from the 90s or Who Won Every Big Brother. But I can't tell you what I have for lunch on Tuesday. I just don't know. Like, if you say to me, quote some Shakespeare, I could probably give you a fair chunk, but I can't remember what I did last weekend. That's the way my brain works. It's like it's wired for the useless, right? And like, can't do any. And I got really frustrated by this in my 20s because I would often have this thing where I'd be like, I must remember that. And sort of, you know, 4 hours later, it's completely gone. And so I decided to get kind of intentional about it. And I knew that I'd never keep a notebook or any of that. And so I started using an app on my phone. It's one that comes on every phone. It's this one. If you can see it up there, just the Notes app, right? I use the Notes app probably more than anything else on my phone. I absolutely love it. And I thought I'd share with you some of my notes. I've got some examples. So this, I keep the perfect Chinese takeaway order. Okay, but I have to warn you, I only keep it for 2, 4, or 7, okay? So if you come to my house and it's just you and me, you're going to be well fed. If it's me and Chrissy and you bring a couple or two people come, you're going to be fine. If you come as a 6, I can't promise if you're going to get too much or too little. And if you come as an 8, you're stuffed. You're going to be hungry. Bring a picnic, because I don't know how to do that. But 2, 4, or 7, I've perfected. I also do this. Every book I read, if you follow me on Instagram, you'll see that I collect. I just read. I love to read. I have 3 hours a day on a train, so I just read all the time. So I just collect quotes from books. Anything I love, I write down. I just write down. I just get it in my notes. And so I've got these collections of notes of every book I've read over the past 5 or 6 years. I love it. It's absolutely brilliant. There's also another one, which is absolutely true. I woke up in the middle of the night a few years ago, and I had to write something down. And I remember waking up and knowing I had to write something down. And I remember typing something, but I didn't know what I typed. And the next morning, I woke up to this. I clearly got the first few words and then fell asleep on my phone. That's just my chest rubbing a touchscreen. There's an image you won't get out of your head quick. It's just me. What if I had the answer to everything? What if it's that? But the other thing I keep is a section of notes. It's like a series of notes, and they're just called sermon thought. And I've got to tell you, most of these sermons you'll never hear. They're just, but anything that grabs me in my Bible reading on the morning or on a book or if I'm listening to a podcast or just a conversation, I will just write sermon thought, and then I can search them really quickly on my phone or on my computer. And about 18 months ago, September 2017, I was listening to a podcast, and the brilliant Diana Butler Bass, who's a fabulous author and thinker and speaker, she was being interviewed, and she said four words, and these four words absolutely grabbed me. She said, Zacchaeus was a climber. And when I wrote that down 18 months ago, I started writing a sermon, and on three occasions, I've come close to bringing this sermon to you. Three times, I've nearly brought you this sermon. And every time, there's been this nudge of, not yet. Not yet. And when Pete and Nikki in October on Vision Sunday told us about Closer, Deeper, Further, I knew that if I got asked to preach on Deeper, I was going to bring Zacchaeus was a climber. So Pete asked, and I knew what had to be done. The story of Zacchaeus is what we've turned into a kid's story. It gets taught in Sunday school or kids' church. That's where I learned it. But there's incredible depth and meaning in this story. And sometimes, as Christians, I think we skip some of these bits because we thought we learned them when we were five. It's good to learn them when you're five, but when we grow up, it's good to learn them again. So if you've heard this story before when you were a child, I hope you'll come with me with fresh ears and a fresh heart this morning. And if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, who on earth is Zacchaeus? Well, you're even more fortunate than the rest of us because you get to hear this story for the first time, and it's a good one. It's a really, really good one. So this is a message from four words about a kid's story that's taken me 18 months to write. And our theme is deeper. Zacchaeus was a very small man, and a very small man was he. He climbed into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Get ready, I'm going to bring you in a minute. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked into the tree and he said, that's a mess. That's just, I mean, you wouldn't have gone away with the Salvation Army with that. Let me tell you, uniform. And he said, Zacchaeus, you must come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea, for tea. I'm coming to your house for tea. That's the story of Zacchaeus, right? If you learnt it, you learnt it. It's not a parable. It's not a made-up tax collector that Jesus had and tells a story about. This is a story that happened. Jesus meets this real tax collector. He's a chief tax collector, actually. And if you go to Luke chapter 19, if you have your Bibles with you, I'll read you the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He was wealthy because he was a chief tax collector. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What an amazing story. And for me, I've had to look around the edges of the story to gain some fresh revelation this morning. I've had to look a little bit into what it meant to be a tax collector, what it meant to be someone else looking at a tax collector. I've had to learn what Jesus was really doing in this, but I say this every time, and I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it every time, so if you're getting bored of it, I'm really sorry. But the history and context are not the whole story. Please don't confuse my research with his revelation this morning. There is this real temptation when we talk about deeper that we think that means a bit more homework. It doesn't. Going deeper into God's word means allowing him to do his work. So the history and the Googling and the books are all great. But that is not why we go to God's Word. We go to God's Word to allow Him to speak to us about who He is and who we are. And all the other stuff, that should only be there to unlock that revelation. So I am going to talk a little bit about history and context. But please, please know that it is only because it has unlocked something deeply personal for me and deeply, I believe, divine from God in what it is. So I'm doing it, but that's why I'm doing it. Tax collectors were more than a pantomime villain. They were absolutely hated. Hated at the time. And the reason was very simple. This is an occupied place. So the Romans have occupied the territory, and what they would do was they would add a taxation system onto any existing taxation system. So the people who were there, they were paying a taxation system to the temple, and they were also then paying this Roman one. And the Roman one wasn't just one big tax. It was lots and lots of taxes of lots of lots of things. And sometimes the Romans would send their own officials to collect these taxes, but they had this other great thing that they did, this brilliant piece of kind of trickery that they did, which was they would let locals, they would let kind of people who were from there be tax collectors as well. But they didn't pick those tax collectors. It was an auctioned position. So if you wanted to become a tax collector for the Romans, you had to bid in an auction to win that job. It came with no salary. So these people would pay their own money to become a tax collector to give money to the oppressor. And the only way to make money was to take it off the people you were collecting off. So let me explain a little bit of how that would work. It's quite simple, really. It's really easy. Stu, I'm a tax collector. You're a normal person. And I say to you, you owe the government £1,500. So you give me £1,500. I'm waiting. I'll take a bank transfer. You can do it later. You're all right. What would actually happen is the Roman government need £1,000. So I give them £1,000 and I keep £500 for myself. Okay? Stu now decides that actually he wants to be a tax collector as well because he wants to do what I'm doing because he's seen the sweet money I'm making off him. So he then goes, well, I'm going to be a tax collector too and I'm going to work for Matt. So I'm now a chief tax collector and Stu is one of my tax collectors. So he turns to Charlotte and he says, Charlotte, you actually owe Rome £1,700. So Charlotte has to pass on the £1,700. Again, we accept bank transfers. We've got touch-and-go machines over there, just when you're ready. So Stu keeps £200, I keep £500, and £1,000 goes to the Roman government. It's a mix between a pyramid scheme and a protection racket. That's what it is. That's what the Roman taxation system was. And so this money is just moving up. But don't forget, I'm Jewish. I'm one of these guys. I'm with them. The Romans have occupied me as much as them. But I've decided that I want to work for the Roman government. So you can imagine that Charlotte isn't a massive fan of me. That's not too hard to imagine, is it, Charlotte? Because she's having to pay more money, and she knows what's going on. She knows full well she doesn't owe Rome £1,700. She knows that along the way that money is being collected and taken and siphoned off. And so when you say tax collector, we're not just talking about the bloke at the revenue who takes the money that you send them in April or if it comes off your wage slip. We're not talking about some just, fair tax system that goes so that everyone can have access to the health service. We're not talking about a welfare state. We're talking about a protection racket. And we're talking about your own brothers and sisters operating it. So when we say that, when we say tax collector, we have to understand that it wasn't that the people walked by, looked up, and went, oh, there's that guy that takes the money fairly off us. That's not what they see. They're seeing a cheat. They're seeing a villain. Do you know tax collectors' money wasn't welcome in the temple? Do you know if there was an issue between people and they went to have it sorted out in the court, kind of Jewish officials wouldn't take the testimony of a tax collector? The word was worth nothing. And so in this story, that's who Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, and he's short. Those are the two things we know about him. And so he climbs this tree, and we don't know why he climbed a tree. We have no idea why he climbed a tree. It might have been because he was worried that Jesus was going to start an insurrection. He might have been curious. Something might have moved him in his spirit, but he climbs a tree. But what we do know is that as Jesus passes by, he looks up and he sees him. And the crowd who are with Jesus are walking behind, and they're going, what's Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to do? And Jesus gets to this tree, and he looks up. And you've got to think, the crowd are going, what are we about to get? Sermon on the Mount? We're about to get some water into wine. I think if I'd have been following Jesus in those days, I'd have just have had a bucket with me at all times. Don't you think? Like, if you heard that was his first one, wouldn't you always have a hip flask? Wouldn't you always be ready? We'd be like, at first one, he did water into wine. I'm coming with that. I'm going to be there with that. But he looks up, and they see Zacchaeus. And in that moment, you have to know the crowd groaned. Because Zacchaeus has climbed above them his whole life. And so they look up, and they see the guy who spends his own money to have the opportunity to cheat and steal from them. And they look up and they say, of course Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He's been climbing his whole life. He's won the auction. He's propped up his finances. He's got the title. He would have had the chance as a chief tax collector to be part of Roman society. He'd have been talking directly to the Roman government. He has climbed and climbed and climbed and climbed and climbed. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, stop climbing. Stop climbing, come down. I need to spend some time with you. And for the past 18 months, as I've read and reread and reread and reread this story, the thing that has struck me over and over and over again is not just the beauty of the simplicity of the story of Jesus taking someone and changing their life in that moment, but more than that, it's been the realization that if we are going to be serious about our discipleship, if we are going to be serious about following Jesus, if we're going to be serious about being Christians, if we are going to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. I think if we want to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. I need to give you a warning, because I need to be really clear. There is nothing wrong with success. There is nothing wrong with getting that job or the promotion or the pay rise. There is nothing wrong with those things. If you've heard me speak before or you have spent any time with me, you will know that I am passionate about men and women of faith being right at the center of culture and commerce, of industry and influence. I am passionate about that. So please don't hear me say anything different this morning. But let me also say this. There's a very real difference between a desire to follow God into his world and to live lives of integrity in those places and finding ourselves climbing under our own strength into places we want for ourselves. There's a very real difference between the God-honoring hard work that allows him to open doors for us and the self-promoting work that works hard at the expense of everything else because we don't have the faith to believe that God wants to do it for us. So don't mishear what I'm saying. God may want to elevate you. God may be lifting you right now into places of influence and authority. But if he is, you don't need to be climbing because he's doing the heavy lifting for you. If that's what God wants for you, he is doing the heavy lifting for you. And if we want to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. I've got three reasons why I think it's important. The first is this. Climbing seeks approval in all the wrong places. For Zacchaeus, he had bought money. He'd used his money to buy influence. He'd got to be part of Roman society. He'd got everything he wanted. Direct contact with the Roman government, a place of authority in Roman culture. He was part of the empire. But here's the kicker. They'd never really accept him. He could buy a title. He could be brilliant at it. He could liaise directly. He could get more money off more people. He could get it there on time. He could do anything he wanted. But he would never be one of them, ever. And that rings true, right? How often do we seek the approval of the wrong people or the wrong places? It might be at work or with friends. It might be with loved ones. It might be in our career choices. It might be in our spending habits, our sexual behavior. How many of us make consistently bad decisions because we're climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing, all in the hope of winning the approval of some group or some person or some place? I'm not alone, am I? And yet, even when we do it, we pay the fees, we change our behavior, we change our character, we behave the way we think they want, they do the things they want, we always discover, maybe not in the short term or the medium term, but we always discover in the long term that we were seeking the approval in all the wrong people in all the wrong places. Because while we seek human approval, God is already lavishing his approval all over us. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that while we seek human approval, God is already lavishing his approval all over us? Do you know that to be true? Because if we want to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. Because climbing will seek approval in all the wrong places. Deeper knows that you are already approved. Let me say it again. Deeper knows you are already approved. So if we want to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. The second reason is this. Climbing separates us from our community. We've already said that for Zacchaeus, he wanted to be part of something different. By becoming a tax collector, it meant he was completely separate from his community. Money not welcome, testimony not valid, not part of who he was and who he had been. Completely isolated. That's what climbing does. Climbing isolates us. Climbing takes us further and further away from the communities and the families and the people that love us and only want the best for us. Have you ever found yourself isolated from the people who want the best from you? Feeling like you just don't, you can't fit there anymore? We find that as we climb and climb and climb and climb, we find ourselves in lonelier places, right? It's one of the best ways of knowing if you're climbing. You look around and no one's there anymore. You look around and there's no one alongside you. And I know what you're going to say, but Matt, I'm doing it for them. Are you? Are you doing it for them? Because in my experience, climbing is always all about me. My climbing is never about them. I might say it is. My climbing is always about me. Always. And so we climb and we climb and we climb. And then we say, well, it's okay, because once I've done this, once I've got there, once I've been there, then I'll have all the time in the world for those people. I'll have all the time in the world to join back in with my church community. I'll have all the time in the world for my wife. I'll have all the time in the world for my children. I'll have all the time in the world for my family and my friends. Once I've just got there, one day, I'll be able to spend time with them. Do you know what I've discovered over the past few months? If one day doesn't become 2 day, then it's going to be no day. If one day doesn't become 2 day, it will be no day. And so if you are climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing with some vague hope that one day you'll come back to your community, why not today? Zacchaeus' desire to climb separated him from his community. But Jesus didn't want that. Jesus looks up and doesn't see an outsider. What does he call him? A son of Abraham? He sees someone right in the heart of that community. And so he says, Zacchaeus, you've got to come down immediately. Stop climbing. And that Jewish rabbi in that moment takes this hated, villainous tax collector and he restores him to his community. Because climbing wants to separate us. But deeper knows we can only be truly found in community with one another. And the final thing is this. Climbing keeps Jesus at a distance. On another day, Zacchaeus could have sat in a tree, Jesus would have passed by, he would have waited for the crowd to disperse, he would have come down and gone back to his life of cheating and stealing and taking from his brothers and sisters. But Jesus doesn't want to pass by. He never wants to pass by. And so he stops and he looks and he calls him by name and he invites him to stop climbing. I wonder if you're watching Jesus pass by at a distance this morning. I wonder what trees we're climbing that want to put distance between us and him. I wonder if you've climbed a cynical tree. You're just a bit too clever for it all. You've seen it before. It'll never last. These people aren't as friendly as they pretend to be. Speak life. Yeah, let's see what happens when the rubber hits the road. How many people have got that testimony of coming to this church for the first time? Speak life, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. 4 years, folks, I see it. We do it. Where's Greg? I remember Greg doing a testimony on a New Year's Day where he said he came here looking for the grumpy people and then discovered there weren't any, so he had to find some actual people. Right? Climbing finds you lonely. You want to be in community? Be in community. You climbed a cynical tree. Jesus says, stop climbing. Maybe you've climbed a disappointment tree. Been to church before? Got hurt? They let you down? Oh, I tried church, but turned out they just couldn't love me the way I am. Anyone got that story? I wonder if you've climbed a hurt tree. I'm too hurt to let Jesus in again. Maybe you've climbed a disappointment tree. Oh, Matt, you just don't know. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I'm living with. You don't know what I'm waiting for. You've climbed a tree of disappointment and watched Jesus go by at a distance. What about a stubborn tree? Oh, so many smiles. Now, you might be smiling for yourself, or you might be smiling for the person next to you. These are the moments when I normally feel the sharp elbow of a loving wife. Maybe you've just climbed a stubborn tree. You know better. I can't come to Jesus now. I've said I wouldn't for all these years. Jesus doesn't want to pass you by. He wants to tell you to stop climbing. What about a criticism tree? It's easier to be negative, right? It's easier to go, well, I didn't like that this morning. Well, I didn't think that was right. Oh, well, I like it this bit, but I don't like that bit. Oh, well, I like some of the stuff that happens at Skylark, but I don't like the other stuff that happens at Skylark, so I'll just stay here at a distance. Anyone in that tree this morning? You don't need to put your hand up, but feel free. No one's in a judgmental tree yet, so. Let me be totally honest. All of those things have been me. All of those things can be me. All of those things might be me this week. I don't know. What I do know is every time I climb, Jesus stops and points and says, Matt, stop climbing. So whether it's money or success or power or perfectionism or status or a career or anxiety or disappointment or criticism or whatever it is, Jesus will never want to pass you by. He will never walk by with a crowd. Jesus will always stop. He will always look up. He will always call you by your name. And he will always tell you to stop climbing. Because climbing keeps Jesus at a distance. Going deeper only happens when we get closer to Jesus. And that was it. If you follow me on Instagram, you'll know that this page is called What Was Previously a Conclusion. Because it was a conclusion until Thursday night. That was it. That was my sermon. I'd have been done in great time. You'd had a load of coffee. I got woken up on Thursday night, and I grabbed my phone, and I went to my notes app, and this time I didn't lie all over it. And I wrote 5 words. The crowd were climbing too. I woke up on Friday morning and I went back to the text. And I realized that I'd boiled this story down to Zacchaeus and Jesus. And I'd forgotten that there was this whole other group of people in there. Go to verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You see, Zacchaeus wasn't the only one climbing. In fact, perhaps the greatest irony of this story is that while Zacchaeus was coming down from a tree, the crowd were climbing onto their high horse. And too often when we read these stories, we sing songs, kids' songs, or we learn them when we're young, we end up boiling them down. Zacchaeus, bad guy, Jesus, good guy, all comes together, happy ending. Story done. Know it. Lock it away. I know that one. But the crowd in this story were climbing too. Yes, Zacchaeus was seeking approval in all the wrong places, but so were the crowd. Zacchaeus wanted it from a Roman Empire that would never accept him. The crowd wanted it from their religious purity and behavior. They were climbing too. And as we try to draw parallels, I say things like, Zacchaeus is like someone looking for approval in work or their career or through sex or through bars or whatever it happens to be, and we all nod and become Puritans for a second, don't we? Right? Oh, yeah, imagine that. Imagine doing that, not me. Imagine doing that. Imagine being one of those people. But let's get down to some business here, folks. Because we easily fall into the same trap as the crowd, even in places like this. Churches are not immune from seeking approval in all the wrong places. We try to get the right seat. We try to make sure we get the right person's attention after the service is done. We try to be present at everything so they'll know we're extra committed. We try to do the right thing at the right time, get your hand up in the right bit of the song, kneel at the right part, be in the right place, go to the right time, be there, do that, done. Climbing. Climbing, climbing. It's climbing. And like Zacchaeus, We seek earthly approval when Jesus is already lavishing his approval all over us. But sometimes we're so busy trying to earn church credit that we forget God's already paid the bill. He's already paid the bill. And it's not going deeper. It's going nowhere. Yes, for Zacchaeus, the act of climbing had separated him from his community. But you know what I think's worse? His community had separated themselves on him. They'd completely given up on Zacchaeus. You see, while Zacchaeus' pride and ambition, his selfishness, his greed might have been the reason he was separated, ultimately, his community was also separating themselves from Zacchaeus. Do you know one of the most startling revelations of this whole story for me over the last 18 months has been the difference between the way Jesus treats Zacchaeus and the way the crowd do? All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They can't believe that out of everyone in the crowd, guy with bucket waiting for the wine, even he didn't even go to him, tax collector. Can you believe it? What about us? We're not cheating people. We're good. We're here. We haven't betrayed our brothers and sisters. Can you believe he's eating with him? Can you believe he's gone into his house? I wouldn't even touch his food. Have you also ever noticed that Jesus doesn't tell Zacchaeus to not be a tax collector? Have you ever stopped and read that bit of the story? Jesus only tells him one thing. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Stop climbing. The encounter with Jesus doesn't come because Zacchaeus is willing to change his ways. There is no prerequisite. There is no entrance exam. Zacchaeus doesn't have to make a promise to be good before Jesus will eat with him. All he has to do is stop climbing. Jesus asks for nothing else in that moment. You see, we read the end of the story and we go, well, Jesus only ate with him because he knew he was going to change his ways. No, rubbish. Jesus stops and points at the worst guy in the crowd and says, I'll eat with you just as you are if you just get down. Just as you are. Right where you are. Stop climbing and we'll encounter each other right here, right now. Don't get me wrong. There is an encounter and things do change. Zacchaeus stands up. I love it. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor and I have cheated anyone or anybody out of anything. I'll pay back four times the amount. But that isn't why Jesus spends time with him. Jesus doesn't spend time with him because he knows it's going to be a good result. It's a good result because Jesus spends time with him. That's an important difference, folks. It's a really important difference. Jesus doesn't choose Zacchaeus because he knows he's going to change his ways. Zacchaeus changes his ways because Jesus chooses to spend time with him. And he always chooses to spend time with him. And there's something interesting to me that Jesus can encounter Zacchaeus before the rest of his religious community is willing to. Yes, Zacchaeus was a climber, trapped in a cycle of greed and superiority. But don't think for a moment that the religious crowd weren't looking down on a tax collector who'd been climbing too. Because while Zacchaeus' type of climbing might separate us from our community, the religiously superior type of climbing of the crowd risks separating them from all sorts of communities. Communities who are crying out for family and for friendship, for closeness, for support, for help, and for love. You might have guessed I'm not talking about the crowd in the Bible anymore, folks. Communities who have so much to offer the church, but we're so busy pointing and groaning and accusing that we separate ourselves from them. And while Jesus stops and looks up, we keep going with our judgment and prejudice and we just can't stop looking down on them. While Jesus calls them by name, we just call them all sorts of names. And while Jesus simply asks them to come and spend time with him, we spend our time coming up with rules and laws and behavior guides that only serve to keep them separated from us. Zacchaeus wasn't the only one climbing. He encountered a religious crowd who couldn't stop climbing to judge him. And too often we find ourselves part of that crowd. And all Jesus asks is that we stop climbing. You see, when all is said and done, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing that morning. He found himself at the table of a tax collector, and his life and the lives of so many others were changed. Half his possessions to the poor, paid four times back to anyone he had cheated. Stu, you're walking away with $2,000. Charlotte, 800 quid. Spend it wisely, folks. If we want to get closer to Jesus, if we want to find ourselves going deeper in our relationship, if we want to find ourselves going deeper in our discipleship, then we need to make sure we spend less time acting like a crowd and more time imitating our Jesus. You see, we can't begin to go deeper if Jesus is at a distance. And if we're acting like the crowd, separating ourselves, judging others, pointing, excluding, then we might as well be up a tree watching Jesus pass by below. Because we're sure not acting like the rabbi who stopped, looked, and called him by name. Stop climbing. Zacchaeus stopped climbing and his life was changed. His encounter with Jesus pushed him into a deeper understanding of who he was, but more than that, who he could be. Do you know, we don't hear about him again. We have no idea what happens next. We know he gave away half his possessions, and we know that lots of people got a big payback, all with a big sorry and a big acceptance back into his community. That's all we know. But what we do know is that the moment that Jesus stopped and stood and called him down and asked him to stop climbing, Zacchaeus became all he could be. Because if we want to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. So this morning, if you're climbing to seek approval, stop climbing and spend some time with the one in whom you are already approved. If you're climbing to seek success, stop climbing and spend time with the one who says you are more than enough. And he's got this. He's got this. God has something special for you. It will not pass you by. You know what my nana used to say? My nana used to say, what's for you won't pass you. Do you think God's going to let it pass you by? Is that why you're still climbing? Because you sort of believe he's got it, but you know you need to put in the hard yards yourself? Stop climbing. He's got it. If you're climbing to try and get it all together, stop climbing and spend time with the one who brings everything together for your good. And this morning, if you've heard that to be a Christian is some sort of race to the top, if you've been told it could never happen to you because you're not good enough or you don't have enough time or you're not like all the good people that you read about, please know that going deeper with Jesus is not about how far you're willing to climb, but how low you're willing to kneel. It starts and ends with surrender, folks. It starts and ends when we stop climbing. You want to go deeper? You want to follow Jesus more closely? You want to do it for the first time this morning? You want to do it for the 100th time this morning? All he asks is that you stop climbing and spend some time with him. If we want to go deeper, we have to stop climbing. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your goodness knows no limit. And that while we're still climbing, you're still calling. That while we're still seeking all the wrong approval in all the wrong places, you approve, you approve, you approve of us, God. I feel like I just can't say that enough this morning. Father God, may this room know that they are approved. Father God, we pray that those who feel separate would be brought back into loving community with you and with us this morning, God. And God, may we know that where we've tried to make you distant, you long to draw us close. You long to pull us in as close as we can get. All we have to do is stop climbing. Heavenly Father, we pray for a posture change in this room this morning. We pray that as people of God, we would know that we don't have to climb for your approval. We just have to kneel at your feet. So God, in this moment, may we know that we are approved, that we belong, and that you just want us to be so close to you, because that's how we go deeper. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a constant gift. And we pray that as we've looked and shared and studied it together this morning, that your truth and your revelation will become more real for each of us. Heavenly Father, hear and answer our prayer, because we pray it through the name of your brilliant Son, Jesus, who never passes by, but who stops and who calls and encounters us in the deepest way possible. Amen.